Well, today we're in Ephesians 5, 15 to 21, and we're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is an important thing to know. It doesn't come up too many times in Scripture. This is the time today. We're going to make sure we get down and figure this out. And for those that are not here today, make sure you have some notes so you can help any of them that need to, some information on what does it look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so what does it look like to be filled with God's Holy Spirit? Well, I don't know if you can see that and tell what's going on to people at home. I'm going to see that one. This is an interpretation. Some people, they kind of come up with their own idea. This is what it looks like when God is in control of your life. And this is something that people have named. I do not call it that, but they call it holy laughter. When Jesus has control of you, then you start laughing hilariously and rolling around on the floor. This is laughing hilariously. And people will break out with hundreds or thousands of them doing that. And that's either at a comedy show or this strange understanding of what it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. This, by the way, is not biblical. It's just somebody's crazy idea, and I thought it was a nifty picture I could put up there. I'm not going to put up a picture about vomiting in the Holy Spirit. That is a movement that it can't be that popular, but every so often it gets really big. I remember the year we were down in Mexico, and they asked us questions. We talked about the Holy Spirit and what it looked like, and they said, you mean it doesn't look like it's all vomiting? That's what our leader told us. We have to all vomit. I want you to know that is not being encouraged today. No. Uh-uh. There you go. Some other strange ones too. There's barking like a dog. We're not looking for that one right here. I heard a lot of that the other day, but it was my grandchildren's dogs, and it was not the work of the Spirit. And we're pretty sure it's not the work of the Spirit. Here's another one, this is a real, real popular one. I've seen this up close. I don't really want to see it up close. This they call being slain in the Spirit. It's a very interesting church service if everybody's lying down asleep. And we try not to suggest that either. If you're under the influence of a doctor-administered medication and you nod off, that's okay. Some say it's laughing and vomiting and barking and lying down for a nap. The Bible does not say that. Here's what the Bible says in this section of Scripture. First off, it says to live wisely, verses 15 through 17. To live wisely. This is not as showy as everybody lying down or laughing their heads off. And thank you for not, I have to make sure I don't tell any jokes today, that you're not laughing your heads off at my attempt of talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Live wisely. This is biblical. So it says in verse 15, to look carefully then how you walk. This is not talking about the manner in which you walk, although that's kind of important to you. You don't want to trip over anything. It's talking about the way that you live your life. How do you live your life? You need to be careful the way you live your life. You don't want to live unwisely. You want to live wisely. Verse 16 says to use your time well. It's good to plan. It says in verse 17 not to be a fool. That's something I have to pray about, not saying something foolish, but rather that I know God's will. You know, we don't have to always say everything that comes to mind. This is all part of living wisely. You live or walk wisely. Now, how do you live and walk wisely? The answer that Paul gives here in Ephesians is that you would be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is an intentional translation of the original Greek, that you might understand what is really being said here. I would take you first to Romans chapter 8, second part of verse 9, where it says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Now, some of these crazy groups out there, and some of you know that there was a tent revivalist that started some meetings and stopped very fast, you know, in Cecil County, and they brought a Pentecostal in, and I don't know what he did, but he did crazy stuff, and one of my colleagues stood up and said, "This is not biblical," and shut it down.
Wow. Wow.
And they think when the Spirit is at work, you see crazy stuff. That's not what we want to see. And I'm so thankful I do not see that. The Spirit of Christ is in everyone who's a believer in Christ. And so people that say, you know, pay me money and let me put my hands on you because you don't have the Spirit or you don't have enough of the Spirit. If you've trusted in Jesus, you have the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Jesus. So these con people, con men and con women, they want to tell you, oh, yeah, you're Christian, you've got Jesus, but you don't have the Spirit. You come to me and I'll give you the Holy Spirit and you can do all kinds of fun stuff then. Now, that is an artificial separation of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches if you belong to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. That's not an installment plan. You get one and you get another and you keep on working your way up the ladder to see, you know, what you can do. If you believe in Jesus, you've got all of Jesus. If you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've got all of Jesus you're ever going to have. You're going to spend the rest of your life learning to listen to him, learning to follow his instructions. You already have all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to have. You might resist letting him control you. Oh, we do that, don't we? But it's not the problem with God. I need more of you, God. I don't have enough of you. You've got a little bit of God, it's enough. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. You can't get like, well, I've got a tenth. Can I double? I want 2/10. The Bible teaches, you got Jesus, you've got the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have Jesus. Does that make sense? It's very, very, you must start at this point so you don't believe these crazy things. Sometimes people that are Pentecostals and they're dear brothers and sisters if they trust in Jesus, but they've got some unusual ideas. I talked to one of the leaders. In fact, I talked to the guy with a tent show. And he had no idea what I'm talking about. I said, "Do you like learn from the Bible? Have you ever heard of," and I named famous pastors, famous preachers, famous teachers, famous anything from history that everybody would know. And I don't know any of them. You know, I just learn what I hear in my church. And I repeat what I hear in my church, not necessarily learning any of it from the Bible. Well, that's how you get crazy stuff like that going. I don't know how everybody does it, but that's this guy's testimony. I think it was genuine. He's genuinely wrong, too, but I think he was genuine saying he'd never studied it anywhere, he'd never been taught anything, he'd never heard about anybody that didn't go to his Pentecostal church. And that's one way to make sure you keep passing along teaching. Could be right teaching. Could be a lot of wrong teaching. I try to identify it to him. He had no way to even evaluate what was good and what was wrong because he didn't learn how to study from the Bible. The youngest member of this church that's just been here a little while, because you're continually hearing the Bible taught in Sunday school and in the worship service, you understand something he does not understand. That's how to look at the Bible and to learn from it. So that's a kind of a foundational thing upon which we want to build. If you have Jesus, you have the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have Jesus. And then we want to get here into back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Really helpful verse. If you want to understand the filling of the Holy Spirit, this word starts right here. And do not be drunk with wine. By the way, we can add in modern America, do not be drunk with whiskey, do not be drunk with brandy, do not be drunk with fill in the blank, any kind of alcohol. Do not be drunk with a cough syrup that's 25% alcohol. Any way you can get drunk, don't do it. You're not supposed to be under the influence of alcohol. You and I are not. And you and I are in a church where the vast majority of us do not drink at all. But we're also in a church that recognizes what the Bible says. There's some people that have liberty or freedom. They think before God, they feel before God, that they are allowed to have. And they tell me, well, I just have a sip of this or a little drink of that, but never enough to influence me. And it's only once a year or twice or three times. And that's how God is leading them. But they cannot say God is leading me. I'm going to get a little tipsy. I'm going to get like socially something. No, the Bible does not permit that. And I want to thank you also for this. I want to thank you for not being worldly in your freedom. Now, we who do not drink, you've never seen me say this. You've never heard me say this. You've never seen me put it on Facebook. I am the cool pastor. I don't drink. The world, and it has something to do with the alcohol advertising industry, they've persuaded you that being drunk is cool. I don't understand how that happens. I remember I went to the Army, and in barracks, sleeping with guys that get drunk, and they would come in, and they would vomit their insides out all over the place. They'd be in terrible pain. They'd say, don't wake me up, turn the light off, all this stuff, because they're in great pain. And the next day, when they got their wits about them, they're saying, I can't wait to do it again. What a sad life you have. That's what you have to look forward to be oblivious to everything, and then that's the best that you can do in life, so you endure hours and hours of pain thereafter? I just do not understand that. And yet some people who claim to be followers of Jesus cooperate. And so they'll take a picture of themselves and put it on Facebook, and this is a cool summer day. Look where I am. I'm cool. I've got my wine cooler. Or I'm cool. I'm at a something tasting party. And I ask people to have freedom. Please do not do that. Do you know how victimized you and I are from advertising? How many women here have a diamond engagement ring that you wear from time to time? Raise your hand. Do you know where that came from? Do you know where that came from? And by the way, it's fine to have that. I gave my wife, you know, a diamond ring. And I might have given her a diamond or two. To be very, very small at some other times in her life. God bless that I could do something like that to say, I love you, Linda. She deserves far more of that. But she knows with me, that's neither here nor there. Do you know why? You and I value, if you're going to get married, you have to have, and all the young girls and guys would say, yeah, if I love somebody, I should give them a diamond engagement ring. You know why? Advertising. If you go back a century ago, maybe it's a little bit more than a century ago now, people didn't give diamond rings. And the diamond sellers in Europe said, you know, we've just found all those new diamonds in South Africa. The prices are going to plunge. And they started these multi-million dollar advertisements. They had to expand the usage of diamonds. And they said, let's make people think. And you see this still on TV today. It used to be you're going to get married, have a diamond. Marriage is not as popular now. So if you want to show that you love somebody, you know, we're not holding out waiting for marriage. You're going to wait too long for marriage. Just you want to show somebody, you know, this is going to be a good weekend. Give them a diamond. That's all advertising. Isn't that remarkable? And we cooperate with that by buying diamonds. That's okay. Don't cooperate with alcohol advertising by saying, aren't I cool? I have a beer in my hand. Aren't I cool? I can hold a bottle of something or other. You're not cool. You've got a couple of dollars. And so you could put it in your hand. And I've got some other things I'd like to say about it, but I don't want to because maybe some of you have posted something like that on Instagram and I've never seen Instagram. You guys wouldn't, but there's maybe somebody somewhere that's going to hear that or see that. And I just wanted to thank you for not doing that. You know, hey, whatever God leads you to do, that's fine. Let's just not advertise and try to get others to feel bad. I like to be cool like you're cool, you know, because you can hold a bottle of alcohol in your hand or a little glass of it. All right, enough said on that. If you've heard me preaching for the last 3,100 messages, you know that that's maybe the only time I've ever said that. So If you don't like it, you can talk to me and say, you know, are you going to wait another 3,000? I won't live long enough to have another 3,000. But I just wanted to share that because that's an important thing to share. It's an important thing we can do for our brothers and sisters, not to try to make them feel bad that I've got liberty and they do not. But the liberty is there. The Bible permits that. What the Bible does not permit right here is not to be drunk. Because if you are drunk, it's going to lead to debauchery. I didn't highlight that word. I'm not sure how many of us can spell that word. What does it mean? It means if you are controlled by alcohol, there are going to be guaranteed results. You will have a disorderly life. And any of you that's ever seen a drunk, you'd also add maybe loud life. A disorderly life that lacks control, it can very quickly pour into, you know, an addiction. Who knows who's going to have that? I think almost every one of us has a relative that's addicted. And if you don't, you've got a friend. If you don't have a friend or a relative, you are a hermit in a cave where you don't know what's going on in your family and your friends. Disorderly life, lacking control, overindulging in sensual and quite often sexual pleasure. Nothing wrong with sexual pleasure. Nothing wrong with sensual pleasure. Something very, very wrong if that becomes the god of your life. And when you're drunk, that's what's going to happen. You're going to lack control. You're going to fall into it. Why does it always happen that way? I have no idea. But 2,000 years ago, if you got drunk, that was what's going to happen. And today, 2,000 years later, if you look at 9 out of 10 drunks, they're going to have a disorderly life where things are out of control. They don't have good self-control. They're going to overindulge in the sensual. And hurt a lot of people with their cars too. That is what happens when you're influenced by that. But this is not primarily in here to make sure that we know, don't get drunk. It's that we know, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the same way that drink is going to lead to a result, debauchery, disorderly life, all the other stuff, being filled with the Spirit. See, we're turning positive now. Being filled with the Spirit is going to lead similarly to guaranteed results. And so there's drunk and there's also filled. In fact, it says be filled. And the be is an imperative. That's a command. You and I, that's not an option. Same way as church. Being together as a church is not an option. Now, there's people that can't come because of illness or distance, but they're commanded to be part of church if they could. And you and I are commanded. And we're commanded also, it's not an option, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're commanded, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're commanded not just be filled with the Holy Spirit, but we're commanded be being filled. Because the Greek present tense has this idea of continuity. I had learned this from my master's thesis. I thought I did a wonderful job. They thought I did a barely passable job when I learned, but I did learn this. I learned that there's an idea of continuity. So there's an idea of continuity that you have to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So that it goes on. It's not just like a one-time thing. Trust in Jesus, get saved. It's a one-time thing. If it's real, it sticks. If it didn't stick, it wasn't real. Okay? Get married. God does not command us be being married. Don't keep getting married. You know, I don't do that every year. All right? I don't. One time, that's enough. Okay? And if something happened to my wife or I, we could have the option of a second time. I think at this point in life, both of us are probably going to stick with just one. That's what Nan said. She was sticking with one. I think that's probably what Linda and I would do, stick with just one. We got the freedom, but I think we would just stick with it. But we're commanded here, be being filled, not be being married, but be being filled. So that you get filled, you're under control, just like alcohol. You can get drunk, but the control doesn't last forever. In fact, you get kind of used to it, and you have to have more and more to have less and less of a result. If you want to be drunk, you have to go about doing something, drinking some more. If you want to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit, you've got to go about doing something there too. Because one dose is not enough. be being, continually being filled. By the way, that's a passive voice. You know what passive means? That means you can't do it. You can't walk up. We don't have one of these back there. I know there's churches where you can do these things. You can dip or pour or, you know, faucet or something. You just can't go in there. I think I want to take a cup of this. I brought my thermos. I'm going to fill it up so I can go home and I can, you know, stay filled. No. That's back to the tap room. We're not talking about the alcohol now. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit, you can't find a way to get a deuce. Even those guys in the tents, they can't give you enough that's going to last. You can't keep barking like a dog forever. You get a dose for today. If you want to bark like a dog tomorrow, you got to come back and pay some more money. The Spirit of God controlling you. See, you know, it's not like I'm going this way. God's pulling me in another direction. No, you've got to be part of that equation. So you're looking to God's word to learn what God wants. You're praying that God would control you and you allow yourself to be controlled. God wants you to go say, I am sorry. I apologize. Please forgive me. And so you go and do it. God leads you to say, I want to give you $100, $1,000. I want to give $500 to the Lord through the church. All right. Then you go and you do it. You're obeying what God says. Go forgive somebody. I don't want to. You got to. All right. So, you know, there's that little bit of a tussle, and now I'm going to do it. And when you're controlled by the Spirit of God, you're going to be doing the things that God wants you to do. But this is an ongoing thing. You can't, like, let's settle it today. Come down forward. I'm going to talk to you. I'll pray for you. Put my hands on you, and you're done for life. No. Every day, you need God leading you each day. Every day, every hour. Sometimes we're really struggling. Every minute, we've got to be turning to God and say, I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want to be led by you. I want to be controlled by the Spirit. I don't want to be controlled by alcohol. I want to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And then there's four participles that follow this, that show you just in the grammar, and a participle is an ing. So if you're walking, that would be a participle. If you're singing, that'd be a participle. If you sing, that's not a participle. The ing, the ing. And there's four ings in a row, so you can see that the structure, the person that wrote this, Paul wrote this, that you can understand what he's saying. So here he helps us to know, what does it look like if you are filled by the Holy Spirit? And this is what's going to happen if you are filled, if God is in control. If the Spirit of God is in control of your life, here's what it's going to look like. No barking dogs, no vomiting, no laughing, no falling down asleep, no slain in the Spirit. That is not what is described by being controlled by the Spirit of God. You would never guess, I would never guess this. This is what it looks like when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. You're going to be speaking to one another. You're going to be speaking to one another. Now, this is public. And by the way, for the dear one that says, I can do church on my own, you can't do church on your own. You can do part of church on your own, but you can't do church because church is multiple people and you can't be multiple people. That's a problem if you think you're multiple people. And that's why we've got to come together so we can do this, and we do this publicly. Does this mean speaking to one another? We need to speak to one another in notes. Did you notice that there are some notes in your bulletin? Please take notes. Say, I spoke to you in song. No, that's not what, that's silly. I think I could decrease our attendance even more if I kept preaching in song. That's not what that's saying. Speaking or communicating to one another. Speaking and communicating to one another. The speaking or addressing or talking or communicating to one another. I wanted to highlight the one another, but there's so much yellow in there, I highlighted it by keeping it white. One another. And the one another, that's the series, remember? One another. One another. How do we treat one another? You teach them at home. We practice in the church, and hopefully it spills over to the world. This one spills over to the world a little bit less, but the world can still be impressed. There's times or places where I'm with a handful of believers, and we're doing a worship service, and they say, hey, let's make sure others know we're worshiping God with enthusiasm. And we're going to sing it out, and they know there's something going on. If you've ever seen people worshiping in public, you know something's going on because you're singing. One of our little churches in Africa that started up, And they're meeting for Bible study and they're meeting for prayer. And then the last time I was there, they said, we're now also singing. Well, that's it. You sit in an African village, you're not inside of a building anyway, just under a tree, and you're reading the Bible, praying, they all know what you're doing. But when you're singing, they can be in their hut and they know what you're doing. You are there. You believe in Jesus enough, you don't care what others do to you because you're singing. And it's, this is here, speaking to one another. And look how we do it in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So you minister to each other when you sing. And I know this is true with our church. Some of you too new to remember this, but there was a time in our church where we ran 200 people. That's not exactly the truth. For 1 year, we averaged 191 or 199 or 190-something. For 1 year, even the bad Sundays where everybody's on vacation, we averaged almost 200 for 1 year. And then we did what we thought was the right thing to do. Let's have two worship services. I've learned that if we were at that place again and I was the pastor, I would do it another way. Because I learned in our church, we just love being with each other. And like have some come at one time and then go home and the others come at the other time. It doesn't work because we want to see each other. And the thing that people complain to me, or maybe I should say reported to me, not complain, the most was I miss the others singing with me. I would never guess that. It was the music they missed when we had so many people around us. And there's people that watch at home, and that's one of the things they miss about being here. They can't hear you speaking to them. And right now, until we find the technical way to do that, we don't even have the ambient sound in there, so they can't hear you singing. They only hear what's on the microphones. You're not picked up on that, so you're not singing to them. They would love for you to, and we would love for them to sing to us. And we're singing to each other in these different ways. Oh, okay, well, here's talking to each other. No, it's not talking to each other. We're singing to each other. We're using music, and we're using, like, psalms. And if you're in the notes, you've got this stuff. You've got these things. If you care about that, it's written there. There's three different types of singing right here. Maybe they're pretty much the same thing, but he uses three words, so we're just emphasizing different things. The psalms. That's a book in the Bible. It's got 150 songs. We've got no notes. We have no idea how they sang those. So we can't do that, but there are songs today that are the words right out of a chapter of Scripture, and you can sing it. So just like you can memorize A, B, C, D, E, F, G, you can memorize the 23rd Psalm or Psalm 1 or Psalm 19 because it's sung, and that's kind of cool. Some churches really specialize in that. We don't do that, but we do some, believers in Israel did that. The early church did that. And there's all kinds of music in the Psalms. There's praise songs. There's thanksgiving songs. There's adoration. There's lamentation. There's a few other types in there too. How many of you have, even just without music, memorized any Psalms? Don't raise your hand. You know even a verse. The Psalms minister in a special, special way. And so we need to be able to have music that is Scripture, or at least teaches scriptural stuff. And somebody said this recently, and I commend our worship team. I think we have the best music we've ever had in the life of this church. It's been growing and growing over the decades. I think the best music. It's the deepest. It's the least shallow. Maybe we have something shallower so often, but not much shallow. It actually is teaching something significant every time we're singing. We're teaching things, and we're teaching them to each other. We're reminding them to ourselves. And sometimes those are just things we need to, you know, we need to remember. So we suffer a death, you know, and then we're thinking, it is well with my soul. And you start singing that song to yourself. I don't know if you do that or not, you know, and I'm by myself and I'm feeling, gosh, there's nobody with me this. I'm in the middle of nowhere, separated from my team, and riding for hours in a bush taxi all day long, and I'm feeling depressed about the whole thing because there's spiritual oppression around. And I just start singing softly, give me Jesus. In the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus. give me Jesus. And I start, and, you know, I start getting, maybe not on Doom, but I start getting excited about it. And it's kind of a sad, sweet song because it's, you know, it's just me. But if I've got Jesus, is it enough? Yeah, it's enough. And I sing it to myself until, yes, when I die, when the day comes I die, it's enough. Just give me Jesus. Is that the way I'm living my life? And the Psalms, we sing that to each other. And then there's hymns. And the hymns, what's the difference from this? I don't know the difference. People say there's differences. Paul and Silas were singing hymns. Remember, they were in jail at midnight. They were singing hymns. And they were ministering to all the other people, and they were ministering to each other. I hope you've got hymns memorized. This is a special day to you. So often the worship team does it. Just gives you hymns. Because those hymns, the great hymns of the church, there's good things to have in your heart, in your soul. At certain times, certain hymns are the right thing to sing. And in your notes, we've got sections of scriptures that scholars, I'm not one that identifies this, they look and they say, this bears the marks, probably was an early Christian hymn. They probably sang these verses in church. They were singing them. One of them is what I preached last week, Philippians 2, 5 to 11. That section of scripture was probably a song. We have no idea the notes to it, but they probably sang this to each other so they could remember that Jesus had the form of God and Jesus had the form of man. God, man, can't find it any more clear than there. And they sang it to each other to remember. And we're going to do that at Christmas. We're going to sing stuff like that. Songs in the church, those hymns. And in the notes, you've got those different things. And then there's spiritual songs. I don't know which those are, but I think we've got that notes also. That in Revelation, it doesn't call them hymns, it doesn't call them psalms. It talks about singing these things. And they were all about salvation and the Lamb is worthy. And so there's lots of different types of music, and we sing lots of different types of music. And the key thing is not necessarily the melodies. The key thing is the lyrics, the words, the content that is being taught by those songs, some kind of a song that fits it. So we started out with, Almighty Fortress is our God. Yeah, that was different, you know. In the morning, when I rise, that's not a good one for a mighty fortress. See how the tune has to fit it. There's different tunes, different ways. We had a group come in here one time with screaming music. We only had them one time. We wanted to try. The youth thought these were cool singers, and they were really great guys. They just screamed, and I just was not into screaming. And the particular one that I landed on was, you can't scream a song that says, have joy. Screaming at me about having joy just does not fit. The tune has to fit the message that you're sharing. And I still stand by that particular conclusion. Spiritual songs can minister. Remember, David sang about the beauty of God. And Saul's disposition would change. The darkness would leave his life because spiritual songs were being sung. I wanted to show you some great art about this. I couldn't find one. I couldn't think of one. So this one I do know. This is not one of the... I wanted an art that was about Revelation 5, 14, 15. I'm sure there are some. All the ones I looked at, I didn't like. It's like myriads of people and bright lights. And this one I liked. This one is 6 centuries old. It's the two Dutch brothers, Jan and Hubert. I don't know how to say the last name, but Van Eyck. And it's the Adoration of the Lamb, actually. It's the Adoration of the Mystic Lamb. And if you would take time, you could preach a whole sermon. Just what does this picture teach? But you can preach a whole sermon. What does any of our music teach that we're singing? You know, well, every song that we sang this morning teaches something important. So art teaches things or fails to teach things. And music teaches things and fails to teach things. So we're speaking to one another when we're doing that singing. That's why if God bless you, you don't know how to sing, learn. If you say, I can make noise, but it's just so terrible, nobody will be able to sing. Well, then sing softly, but sing some because you're speaking to others. If you just stand there, that says something too, but we don't want that message to get out there. You know, you want to give the message that you're participating. You say, I don't know the song. Oh, get out of here. I can sing African songs in language I've never met. You know, just give me a half of a chance with it. I can kind of, I can fake my way through something. I don't know what I'm singing. But I can look at your lips and follow with you. You can read the words and sing the thing. You can do that. And you're speaking to me and to others by your willingness to do what you're not used to doing. You know, occasion for the life of the church, I make a cake or make some chili. I'm not very good at that, but I do it for the cause of Christ. You're not very good at music, do it for the cause of Christ. And so what does it look like? You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're speaking to one another and all these different things. You're singing to the Lord. Oh, that was what I was just saying. You want to sing to the Lord. And I do this when I was younger. I don't have time to do it now. I don't have time to be lonely and sad and depressed. But when I was younger, I was sad, lonely, and depressed. And I would get out some music and get out my guitar. And I would start playing just to myself until my heart was changed. Because the Bible says to do that, to sing and make melody to the Lord. Do it to God, not to others. This is not like when I was in high school. How are you cool in high school? How are you cool today in high school? When I was in high school, you were cool if you were an athlete, if you were a homecoming queen, if you were a cheerleader, or if you played in a rock band. That was kind of a new thing back then. I don't even know if they call them rock bands anymore. But if you were in a band, you were cool. I was never cool. And so you're never going to be making melody to the Lord in your heart to be cool. You're going to do it because God says to do it, and you worship God, and it's going to affect your heart. I did this, you know, just to change my heart because I wasn't cool. And then I realized, hey, who cares about cool? I know Jesus. Now, it doesn't say here, but will secular songs change your heart? No. The promises are given in God's word. So when a song is based on God's word, there's a promise that's going to make a difference. And that's going to change your heart. Actually, a secular song can change your heart, you know. So if you just sang all day long, there's a country western, my cheating heart. No, you don't want to be changing your heart with that song. You know, there was another song, kill police officers and do unkind things to women. That's not a good song to sing either. And I preached a sermon and used this as an illustration about the last year's number one hit or whatever year I preached this sermon. And it was about some very, very wealthy guy who's drunk and on drugs all the time. And he wrote about being drunk and on drugs and driving at night in rainy traffic because he wanted to sleep with somebody that wasn't his wife. And everybody's singing that song over and over. No, you don't sing that song. That'll touch your harp in the wrong way. So, you know, you want to find, it's nothing wrong with having, you know, secular songs that don't go against Scripture, I guess. But there's no promise given that they're going to help your heart in the right way. There's a promise that Scripture can do that. So sing melodies in your heart. This is something we used to do. We used to do that. And then we got radios that are everywhere and earplugs. People walk around with, hey, what are they listening to? Who knows? You know, and you've got cell phones and just everywhere. I can walk through my house and I can say, hey, Google, you know, and I can ask it to play something if I want to. We used to be limited just to ourselves doing that. And it's good to have all those technological things, but there's something it's good to still be able to sing and make melody to the Lord in your heart. You can make a melody with sports. There might be a big game later today. Don't sing that as melody to the Lord in your heart. That's not going to be it. Nothing wrong with sports. I like sports. Every sports team my grandchildren are on, they're important. Not as important as God, but they're important because my grandchildren are on them. Sports can be important. Politics, oh my lands, will kill each other with politics. Movies, there's lots of things in the world to be interested in. But to touch a heart, sing and make melody to the Lord. Giving thanks. This is what it looks like. If you are filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, it does not say you're grumbling. It does not say you're complaining. It does not say you're standing up for your rights. It does not say you're demanding what is yours. Don't let them treat you that way. You know. Oh, how unbiblical the world is. Somebody posted this thing on Facebook. I had to comment on it. It said, the ones that are nice to you, love them. The rest of them, forget them. And I had to comment, isn't that remarkable to compare that with what Jesus said? Jesus was radical and still is because he said, love all those other people. The exact opposite of what the world tells you to do. That's what Jesus tells you to do. And he tells you to give thanks. Be grateful and a thankful person. By the way, thanks to God. Thanks to, you see that word, the to God? Thanksgiving's going to come real, real soon. And onto all the television stations, we are all thankful people. They're not thankful to God, they're just thankful people. Aren't we wonderful? We're all thankful people. No, thankful to God, people. That's what God says. He wants it always. He wants it everywhere, and it's directed to God. How can you do that? You can't unless you're controlled by the Spirit of God. This is what it looks like. See how it's easier to bark like a dog? But to be thankful, you actually need a real God with a real spirit to change your heart and your life. And here's another one that's not necessarily an easy thing to do either. Submitting to one another for Christ. Submitting to one another for Christ. There's that one another. If you don't teach it to your children at home, they're going to grow up to be people that don't listen to anyone. They'll disagree with, argue with the teacher, they'll argue with the police officer, they'll argue with anybody and anyone about anything. Because we have to learn how to submit. In the home, we learn it, then we practice it with each other. That does not mean, all right, I submit to you because I am inferior and you are superior. In fact, this is saying the exact opposite. In the church, because of Jesus, we're equal. And so, when Lori Humphreys is here, there's only one person in the health department of Cecil County that outranks her. And yet she comes in here, she's equal to all of us. She's not better. She's not superior. She's equal to us. We've got a lieutenant colonel on site today. And it's also, no, you don't need to do that because he'll be the first to tell you he's not superior to you or to me. So in society, like British society was famous for this. There's a king and there's a prince and there's a baron and there's a duke and there's a whatever all these things are. And they've got to know what order to do everything in. It's kind of like a biker funeral. I don't know if you've ever been to an outlaw biker funeral. There's an order because you can see the ranking, who's the most important. And everything goes in order because you're ranked. It's hierarchical. In the church, we're not. We have submissive spirits so that we don't go and tell others, you're not as good as I am. We don't do that. Now, do we submit to authority? Certainly we do. We submit to parental authority, we submit to the school authorities, and we submit to as long as it's a godly thing to do. If it's saying don't obey God, then we're not going to submit. Submit to government authorities, and there's authorities within the church, and so we submit that. I love it. I love it. I love it. I'm on a team right now, one of the ministry teams, and I submit to the leader of my team, who's barely a third of my age. I love it. I love it. I don't get to do that too often. And is that because she's superior and I'm inferior? No. Am I the superior because I'm older? No. 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 We're having a spirit in a church where we can get along with each other. No matter what you came in with, the society says you're down here or up there. In here, Jesus is up there, and we're all down here. We're all serving Jesus. So we don't have a problem with that. That's what happens when the Spirit's in control. And I want to tell you, as a church consultant, I go in churches where I can tell the Spirit is not in control. Because they're wearing the badge of I am better than you. And you go to their business meetings. I don't want to go to their business meetings. Where they're going to argue, my way is better than your way. What do you think, you're a Republican and a Democrat arguing with each other? What is this, for the newspapers? Get out of here. The sign that the Spirit is running this church is this. You're speaking to one another in different songs. You're singing the Lord with melody in your heart. By the way, speaking, that's public. Singing with melody in your heart, that's private. We're doing both of those, privately and publicly. We're thankful to God about everything, and we're submitting to each other because of Jesus. Wow. That Pentecostal tent preacher didn't mention anything that was biblical. They've got these made-up ideas, but the Spirit of God's idea is this one. This is what you look like and I look like. Are you challenged, any? I am challenged. I want to look like this. But I just want to remind you here at the end of the message, before you can be controlled, you can be filled, controlled, same thing with the Holy Spirit, you got to be saved. You got to get the Spirit in your life. You can't control even that in your life. Have you come to the place, have you that are watching, have you come to the place where you knew that your sin has consequences and you're not going to make it to heaven? You don't have God now. Jesus is able to forgive you. He's able to cleanse you. He's able to change you and put his spirit in you if you have trusted in Christ. You say, yes, I that's happened. I've trusted in Jesus. He is in my life. Then you are commanded to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You can't say, well, I'm going to do it on weekdays, but not on weekends. Or the famous one down south was, I'll do it on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, but at home, I'm going to live a different way. No. The whole thing is consistent. You're controlled by the Spirit of God morning, noon, and night, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, except for a leap year, and then it's a 366. That's your command. That's my command. Just as surely as alcohol will change the person that drinks too much of it, the Spirit of God can be in control of you. And that's God's desire. And if you've never been controlled by God, maybe you do not yet belong to him. When you do, he gives you a new heart and the possibility not of being perfect. I've waited for that for 50 years. It hadn't happened yet. I don't expect it. Not perfect, but growing in Jesus and the possibility of being controlled by his Spirit every day that you're submitting to him. I'd like to pray that happens to you. Let's pray. Gracious Father God, I pray, Lord, for that one, that dear one or two, that realize right now that they do not know you. They have never given the Spirit. They don't understand what it means to be controlled by you. I pray you would help them with that. Help them to talk to somebody, to learn what the Bible teaches, that they can get the Spirit of God within them. Nothing they have to earn, nothing they can earn, they can freely get by trusting in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And help, Lord, the vast majority of people that are here and listening in their homes. We've got that other challenge, Lord. We want to be filled by your Spirit. And if we were filled yesterday, or even if we're being filled today, it doesn't mean we're going to be filled tomorrow or this afternoon. I pray that you would help us, Lord, that we can be filled in the way that you say we should be filled and controlled, that it might be evidenced in the way that we sing, in the way that we treat each other, in the way that we submit humbly, in the way that we're grateful, thankful, non-complaining people. Do that to your glory. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.